Quiet our hearts and settle us, Lord. In your precious name. Amen.
So we forget that we're such creatures of habit until we change things around. And then things get all jumbled up. And it's difficult for me. I'm used to us getting into prayer, and then we move into the Word. And restructuring things throws it around a little bit. It brings a kink into things. But these are the times that God wants to come through. He shakes things up. He allows things to be shaken up. Not just in our schedule, but in our lives. Because he's trying to teach us reliance on him. The things that we do, it's not about us. What did Jesus say? When they were searching for him in the temple, they finally found him after 3 days. Didn't you know I would be about my Father's business? Didn't you know I would be in my Father's house? Didn't you know? As though they had some conversation about it. But even as a young boy, he hungered for the presence of his Father's house. He hungered for the Word. He hungered to be about the Father's business. And I think about us here in this ministry and how things have changed over the last several years. I think of the struggles that we've been through as a ministry. I think of the struggles that we've been through individually. Even as our prayer requests that we're facing today, these are life-threatening ailments that we're praying about. Life-threatening. That's life-altering. We don't get the preparation for life-altering events. You know, maybe for a wedding. The birth of a child is often, you know, at least you have an approximate. But the events that really alter our life change who we are, for the better or for the worse, often come without notice. As I was preparing this morning, our 2 Thessalonians study, and I pored over the scriptures. And our study was really on suffering this week. Suffering for the gospel. And I thought about all the suffering that we do that isn't even related to the gospel. You know, it's one thing for us to go and have people throw things at us because we're trying to tell them about Jesus. It's one thing for people to mock us and ridicule us, even our own family members, because they don't understand what we do. They don't understand why we pray. They don't understand why we press in on behalf of a nation that seems doomed to failure. They don't understand what we do. And so we expect the persecution that comes with that. I think of Trump, and you know, I'm sure he expected some level of persecution, but he probably didn't know how severe it would be from the moment he was elected. But because he has pressed on, people are awakening to the darkness that's out there. I think of men and women who have walked away from the Democratic Party because they've seen what the Democratic Party has done to the president, who is really, from what they can see, trying to make America great again. And they're awakened to that truth. awakened to that understanding, awakened to the darkness of the party that they were engaged with, many of them. From the time they were children, that's all they knew. I'm a Democrat, I'm a Democrat, I'm a Democrat. I've been watching some testimonies of people who've walked away from the Democratic Party because of the darkness that they see. Were it not for the persecution that Trump has endured by the Democratic Party, they would not have been awakened to the truth. That's persecution for righteousness' sake. As believers, as intercessors, we expect to be persecuted for righteousness. We expect to be persecuted for the sake of the gospel. We expect to be persecuted and endure much suffering for the things that we do in the name of the Lord. But what we don't always expect is a suffering that takes place suddenly. And it has what seems to be nothing to do with the gospel. Suffering is a privilege. You think, what? Suffering is a privilege. Not just for the gospel. I'm not talking about suffering for the gospel. But it does have to do with the gospel. I'm talking about the privilege of suffering. How can that be that suffering can be a privilege? As I sat there and I prayed, and I was up really early this morning. I was up at 3 and I couldn't get back to sleep. So I just went in and spent time with the Lord. And as I went over our lesson, I put at the top of my note, and usually I have notes and I rarely follow them, but it helps me to get the lesson in my heart, you know, and it helps to, it just gets it all in there, and then the Lord brings it out. But at the top of the page, I wrote, the privilege of suffering. And I thought, maybe it's just too early in the morning. You know, I mean, it is 3. I've only slept a couple of hours. And Lord said, no, there's a privilege in suffering. And in the early morning hours, I sat there with pen in hand and my little clipboard. And I said, all right, Lord. Show me the privilege of suffering. Show me how that's a privilege. And as I read over the scriptures that we studied this week, he began to show me we're in the process right now of moving from the church age to the kingdom age. The kingdom age is eternal. The church age isn't. The kingdom age is. It's eternal. And that's what we're in process of right now, transitioning. This process isn't going to be easy. It's a difficult one, but it's one that we've trained for it. We don't even realize how much we've trained for it. When the pressure comes, what we've been trained for begins to come out. If we've allowed God to do his work in our lives, when the pressure comes, out will flow a beauty, a refinement, a grace. Something flows out of us that's different. When his word has had its way in us, nothing brings out the good and the bad like suffering. And if we've had the privilege of suffering before the crisis, what flows out in the crisis is a sweet savor unto the Lord. It's one that brings glory to him. It's one that identifies us with Him. What is the glory of God? What is the glory of God? It's the unspoken manifestation of God. The unspoken manifestation of God. So when we go through our suffering, what is coming out? Is it our flesh that's coming out? You know, if I'm tired by the end of the day, especially if I've been up a lot during the night, I'm tired by the end of the day. I mean, you all know that my daughter and her three kids live here, and it can be a long day with work. And if I'm teaching and the kids just happen to be exceptionally rowdy, by the end of the day, the pressures mount. What comes out? Does patience come out? Long-suffering. Does love come out? Does grace get extended to the little ones that are tired too? Or does our flesh come out? Frustration, bitterness, resentment. You know, I worked all day. Why do I have to clean the kitchen too? Do I feel resentment? And that's just a daily thing. That's just a way to examine ourselves by the end of the day. But when pressures come, what comes out is either going to be of the spirit or it's going to be of the flesh. In Galatians 5, 16 through what, 23 or 4, Paul lays out the attributes of the flesh and of the spirit. And when we go through difficult times, is what comes out that of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, understanding. What comes out? Are we a person that when the pressures mount, more love pours out? Have we been through enough training where we can learn love and we can actually demonstrate that love when pressures mount? Are we a person who, when crisis comes, we jump into action, everything moves into high stress, or do we quiet ourselves? And when the pressure mounts, the Spirit of the Lord begins to flow. His patience begins to ooze out of us because we've allowed the refining, we've allowed and we submitted to Him in the affliction, in tribulations, in suffering. All of those are difficult to handle. Do we learn to obey Him in the midst of our suffering? Absolute obedience. Do we learn that in the midst of our suffering? Do we demonstrate that in the midst of our suffering? You know, I think about people that have habits. You know, you think about people that smoke, for example. What happens when pressures rise for them? They go out and smoke a cigarette, right? It doesn't really seem to calm them down for long. Only while they're smoking a cigarette. But when we are enduring pressures, what is our go-to? Do we go to serving the flesh? Or do we go to serving the Spirit? When we serve the flesh, not only do we harm ourselves, but we harm those around us. When we serve the Spirit, we nurture and strengthen and deepen our relationship with Christ, and we nurture the spirit man of those around us. My ex-husband is a cop. He was a cop for 20 years. And when a crisis would come, in spite of all of his training, when it was in the home, it was so hard for him to handle it. Because it was too personal. All of his training seemed to go out the window. You know, he would just automatically go into this stance. And it would be, and I knew exactly what he would do when pressures mounted. If a crisis happened, he would just move into this stance, like he's assessing the entire situation, trying to put into practice his police training in the home. When my daughter cut her hand and she was going to have to get, I mean, she cut it really, really bad. She had to have surgery. He had to assess, you know. Like, it's not life-threatening. Let's get a rag. We'll cover it. Get somebody over here to watch the kids so we can take her in. But I know his blood pressure shot through the roof because it was in a home. It wasn't where his training was. It was very personal. That's why they don't let doctors work on their family members. Because the pressure is different when it's personal. When there's an emotional attachment to that individual, the pressure is different. And what comes out is different. Your ability to cope with it, to handle it, is different. When we deal with things in our family, crisis that takes place in our family, then when it's that close to us, when the pressures mount, that's when we get the depth of our training on how we will handle things outside of home, how we'll handle things in ministry, how we'll handle things outside when we are reaching into the community, outside when we're doing ministry at a GOE, outside when we're holding services. What takes place in the home, that's our training ground. So suffering is a privilege that prepares us for that which God has called us to do in this earth. What is it to suffer? We have suffering, affliction. I'm not even going to try. I'm going to try. So, pathema, I believe is how it's pronounced. It's under God. Pathema is redemptive. This is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's redemptive. It's preparing us to know the Lord better now and forever in glory. That's the manifestation of God's presence. Then there's Pasco. It's the capacity to feel suffering. The Lord has privileged us to have great capacity for feeling. That's passion, emotions, affections. They are only negative when they're experienced apart from faith. So think about that for a minute. Emotions, passions are only negative when they're experienced apart from faith. We are men and women of faith. Is there anything that we do that should be apart from faith? That's why the Lord allows the suffering to take place. Because he's trying to work out of us the responses that we engage in according to the flesh. He's trying to sift that away from us. He's trying to work that away from us so that our response in the everyday life situation is not according to our flesh, but according to the Spirit. When we encounter a crisis, do we press into prayer? Do we immediately rely upon the Lord? Do we immediately trust him with the situation, no matter how bad it is? There was one time Connor was really bad asthmatic, especially as a baby. really bad. Like he turned colors no child should ever turn. And we had to take him to the hospital because we were giving him breathing treatments and it wasn't getting oxygen to him. He was starting to turn blue. Excuse me. So I was looking for Karen. This is before the days of cell phones, by the way. So I was looking for Karen because I needed her to come and watch the other kids so that Glenn and I could take Connor to the hospital. So I started calling the list of numbers I had. One of those, of course, was her mother. And when I called her mother, I said, is Karen there? And she said, no. And I said, this is Ricky. I said, Connor, he's asthmatic and he's in crisis right now and we need to take him to the hospital. So can you please have her contact me as soon as you can get a hold of her? And she said yes. And as she hung up the phone, she was already in intercession. Karen got a beautiful heritage from her mother, the intercession. Her mom was a warrior. We can tell you stories about her mom and how she went into the darkest alleys to save family members. She was fearless. Her immediate response to my phone call, my son is turning blue, was to go into intercession. I didn't even understand intercession at the time, so I just knew she started praying in the spirit. This was, 25 years ago. But that never left me. It's never left me. I have 4 kids. I have 6 grandkids. Lots of practice, lots of opportunity to put that into practice. She moved in the spirit. She didn't respond in the flesh. Formalities went out the window. She wasn't, okay, goodbye, I'll let you know. There wasn't any of that. Okay, and she went right into prayer and hung up the phone. Her reflex, her go-to, was the Lord. It never left me. And while it took me a while before I really understood the importance of praying first, it never left me. That's why that even that moment, as I share it with you, is very real, even now, what I was going through as a mother with my son and seeing Karen's mother's response. You know, my mom wasn't in town. She was in, I think she was living in Omaha at the time. The privilege of suffering teaches us absolute, utter, and instant dependence on the Spirit. We are birthing right now the kingdom of God in the earth. This morning while I was waiting upon the Lord and I was praying over this lesson, and he kept just, we're birthing the kingdom of God. And we talked about this a little bit when we did our study on the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it seems like such a simple prayer, but it is so impactful and it's so crucial to us that Jesus taught his people how to pray using that prayer. That's why it's called the Lord's Prayer. It's effective. Why? Because we are birthing kingdom plans and purposes here in this earth. So today, while I was waiting on the Lord and I was just reflecting on that, I began to see something in the spirit realm. And I saw how when we instantly move into prayer, we open ourselves, we avail ourselves to the Spirit of the Lord. And what begins to happen is what God has planned, his heavenly mindset, his heavenly plans for us here in this earth, they start to come down and pour out of us, and it becomes a ripple effect. When we get up and we speak to people and we wait upon the Lord and we let the Lord move through us, we can get up there with all of our notes, and I can tell you how many times I have all my notes, and I cover a couple of things on that note. Because why? Because when the Spirit begins to move, He transitions it. He transitions it. He says, this is what needs to be released in this hour. I want you to be ready for whatever I call into action in that moment. He says to be ready in and out of season, right? We be ready. And then we avail ourselves to His Spirit to release things in the earth. When we release, when we respond in the Spirit, we are releasing in the earth. We're releasing the kingdom of heaven in the earth. There's a spiritual release that takes place. When we respond in the flesh, we're releasing the flesh in the earth. The flesh directly opposes the kingdom of heaven. That's why Paul said, I die daily. Because he knew his flesh, if he responded to his flesh, if he did according to his flesh, he would not fulfill the kingdom of heaven. He would not release the kingdom of heaven in this earth. He would not do what God called him to do because he'd be heeding the flesh. And that is what he would be releasing. It directly opposes the Spirit of God. We are at war. We are reaching the climax of this war in good versus evil. We can see this in our own nation. We see it taking place. Never before in history have we seen a president so persecuted for trying to do the right thing by both the world and the church. Never before. It's because the darkness is rising in this earth. The more we engage and flow in the flesh, the more we feed into that darkness. The more we engage and flow in the Spirit, the more we feed into the kingdom of heaven. That's why suffering is a privilege. Because it works the flesh out of us so that we can sow into the kingdom of heaven. We're transitioning from the church age to the kingdom age. Are we sowing into the kingdom of heaven? There's no medium. There's no mediocre. There's no everybody that's sitting on the fence, they really aren't on the fence. They're feeding the kingdom of darkness. And I know people don't like to hear that. They really like that feel-good stuff. They like to think about the two or three times a week that they do it right. And they don't want to hear that anything that they did fed into the kingdom of darkness. The further we are in God, the deeper our preparation, the more we're held accountable for what we do. I spoke to someone not too long ago, and they were struggling. They were struggling in their marriage. Struggling in their marriage. And their marriage got off on the wrong foot. So people think, well, we can start our marriage in sin, and then we can ask the Lord to forgive us, and then we can move on to kingdom work. We can go ahead and give in to the flesh before we get married, and everything's going to be all right. Because we know the end goal, we're going to go ahead and, you know, follow Christ. Can we see the compromise and the deception in that mindset? Do we not think that the enemy has a foothold in our marriage when we start off our marriage like that? Do we not see that? My daughter has a friend who it's a beautiful love story, to be honest with you. But she met, you know, when a girl met a boy. Their first kiss is the day they got engaged. They both had chosen to stay pure until they were married. And they just recently got married. They're now expecting. What a beautiful, blessed union that marriage is before God. They're not bringing any garbage into that marriage. They're not bringing any. The enemy does not have a foothold in that marriage. I'm not saying that they're lies and that they're, you know, that they don't have a few things that they got to drop off at some point. But I'm telling you that the purity that they entered into their marriage with, God will honor. And the foothold of sexual sin and perversion and all of that, the enemy doesn't have in their marriage. That's why the enemy strives to sexualize our children so young. Because he knows if he can do that while they're young, he will have a foothold in their life, their entire life long, until God miraculously intervenes. He'll have a foothold in their lives. But if they have stayed pure, chosen to remain pure, and they come together pure as husband and wife, we've stripped the power of sexual sin and perversion from their marriage. We've stripped the enemy's power over that. It's a beautiful union between a husband and a wife where they can come together and be as one. They're not bringing any other people into this marriage. There's no other partners, no other soul ties that are being brought into this relationship. It's a beautiful thing before the Lord. But for those that choose not to go that route, those who fall to it, and they wonder why they have problems later in their marriage, it's because they opened the door to it before they ever got married. They opened the door to sexual sin before they ever got married. The pressure was mounting. And a lot of times that pressure is a fleshly thing. The battle between good and evil is rising. And the name it and claim it, the faith movement, all of that. The once saved, always saved. All of that opened the door for compromise. All of that cause people not to even be willing to embrace suffering, to see what suffering can do in their lives, to see suffering as a privilege. I had a friend who was very, very, very much into that. And anytime suffering came, they couldn't see it. All they thought was an attack from the enemy. They couldn't see it for the beauty it would produce. It was flat on an attack from the enemy. Suffering is a privilege. Hebrews 5, 7 to 9 tells us that Christ learned obedience by the things he suffered. Psalms 119, 67, David's crying out, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." Suffering teaches us obedience. Obedience to his word. Obedience to the word of God. True obedience. Think about the Ten Commandments. The first three are about our relationship with God. The last seven are about our relationship with man. It can be summed up, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy spirit, and love your neighbor as yourself." If we love our neighbor as ourselves, we're not going to lie to them. We're not going to steal from them. We're not going to covet their neighbor's wife, let alone commit adultery. The relationship and intimacy that can be gained from obedience to his word is beyond comparison. First Peter 4 tells us that suffering tests our faith. It enables us to share in the suffering of Christ. It brings compassion for those who will suffer. 1 Peter 4 tells us that judgment comes to the house of God first. And I thought about that, and I really have been thinking about that a lot, especially since last year the Lord told me that judgment is coming to the house of God. But when judgment comes to the house of God, and I talked on this last night, we have two responses when judgment comes to the house of God. We can either rise up in a haughtiness, "I told you so," or our hearts can break for them. And we can be an outstretched hand to help pick them back up. We can respond in pride, or we can respond as one who can identify with the fact that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That we can understand that the same judgment we pass on our brother is the judgment that we will be judged with. Judgment from God brings forth eternal verdicts, eternal. When the hand of judgment comes down, when the gavel hits, there are eternal ramifications for that judgment that comes forth. Admittedly, last year when the Lord told me judgment was coming to the house of God, I was so relieved. I thought, it is just about time. Isn't that terrible? I see the sin. I see the people. I've been hurt by the church. I know people have been hurt by the church. I think every person on this line has been hurt by the church. But since November, as I've wept for the church, the Lord has changed my viewpoint. Because what's coming has eternal ramifications. You know, I myself am a prodigal. I'm a prodigal child. I knew the Lord. I turned away from the Lord. I rebelled. I rebelled hard. And I came back to the Lord. I came back to the Lord. And I'll never forget what he saved me from. Never. And so to take that and not offer that grace to a church that is about to receive eternal verdict, judgment, would put me in the same place they're in. When judgment comes, it's forever. Do we know that? Do we understand that? God has stayed the hand of judgment for so long because he's trying to give his church the opportunity to bow the knee. Suffering, the privilege of suffering, helps break out of us, helps to refine out of us, helps to weed out of us pride and haughtiness. It helps to work out of us fleshly responses and brings us into a place where we respond like Christ would, where we respond according to the Spirit of God. That's what afflictions do. That's the privilege of suffering. If they are not in that place, God has allowed, he has allowed, and he has stayed his hand of judgment because he is desperately trying to bring his people into a place of repentance. Because when that gavel comes down, there are eternal ramifications. How can we not remember that? How can we forget that? How could I forget that? Having been a prodigal myself, how could I forget to extend that same level of compassion that Christ extended to me? The long suffering that he had with me. How can I not extend that to another individual, let alone to the church? And over the course of this last several weeks, the Lord has really broken my heart over this issue. Really broken my heart. Suffering, 1 Peter 5, suffering tunes our senses. What do I mean by that? You know, the devil prowls around looking for those he can devour. He paves the path for sin. He numbs us to our sin. He brings us into a place where we're hemmed in, and then he pounces. And he'll destroy us if he can. But when we endure suffering, one of the privileges of it is it puts us in tune with sin. It helps us to be aware of it quicker so that we aren't lured into Satan's traps. It helps our spirits to be pricked when sin is happening. Sin abounds. I mean, it's everywhere. It's everywhere. Everything according to the flesh, it is everywhere. It surrounds us. And the plan of the enemy is to numb us to sin so that he can devour us in it. When we're in his word, when we endure suffering, when we see the suffering as a privilege that draws us into him, that causes our reliance to be on him, we can't save ourselves. Our salvation is 100% reliant upon him. When we stay in tune with what sin is, we don't allow the enemy to desensitize us to it. We can turn from it quickly. We can help others who are not yet sensitized to it turn from it. We've talked, and Mom has said, and there's been several people, I know there's been several prophetic words out there, that revival is coming. And when that happens, we are going to have a whole batch of sinners. A whole new batch of sinners. Who really hardly even know what sin is. You know, they know the big ones. You know, don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Lying, stealing, those kind of things. Coveting. Those things just seem really minor. Like they don't really hurt people. They won't be aware of it. We're going to have a whole new batch of brand new believers that we're going to have to help walk through the same path that we've had to go through, separating ourselves from sin, separating ourselves from it. I remember when we went to Nigeria back in 2002, and I remember we flew through London. And now this is 2002, so, you know, this is 17 years ago. And when we went through the airport, there were posters for, like, perfume, where the women were wearing sheer tops, no undergarments, and a white bikini bottom. And I was in shock because we didn't have that here. I mean, now if you go to New York on the runway, you're going to see them walking around in their underwear and no tops. 17 years to go from Europe to here, not just on a poster, but live and in person. You can see them walking topless on a runway. We become desensitized to it. But when we see sin, it should be, no matter how minor that sin may seem, sin is sin is sin. And it has to be a culture shock for us. I was shocked. I mean, I took my daughter and I covered her eyes because I'm thinking, you know, I can't believe this is out here. It's in magazines. I've gone through the magazine aisle at the grocery store and turned them all around because even the cover is so offensive. You think children walk by here. It's right across from the candy aisle. And there's women on the cover of a magazine with nothing on. And it's not even, you know, like a men's magazine. It's Vogue. They have Teen Vogue that teach teenagers about different forms of intercourse. It's right there on the cover, right across from the candy aisle. Both seem to feed the flesh, don't they? We've got to come to a point where we have allowed God to do such a deep work in us that when we see stuff like that, it pricks our hearts. And we move away from it. We don't allow ourselves to be immersed in it, but we move away from it. And we help others to do the same. When we cry and we repent for our nation, we've got to see what they're seeing and repent on their behalf for the sin that is so prevalent. Suffering has a privilege. The privilege of suffering is to teach us what sin is. Why? So that we can be closer to our Lord. He came, he walked this earth, he lived a sinless life. He died upon a cross, carrying all of our sin, and his greatest heartache was the separation between him and God when all of our sin was placed upon him. It was so great the mountains quaked. The emotion that he felt, the passion that he felt was so great. The suffering that he felt. Suffering is feeling. That's what suffering is. It's passion. It's feeling. It was so great. The mountain quaked. It wasn't the physical death that he was grieving. It wasn't that that penetrated the earth. It was the separation, the absolute heartbreak from his separation from God. I shared this a few weeks ago. Josephus said that when the water and the blood poured out, when they penetrated his side with the spear, that only takes place when the heart explodes in the chest. His heart broke in that moment because of the separation from God. Sin is that which separates us from God. Do we break? Does our heart break when faced with our own sin? Does our heart break when faced with the sin of the church? Does our heart break when faced with the sin of the earth? Are we willing to weep for those who cannot weep for themselves yet? Are we willing to help guide them through so that they too can recognize and acknowledge their sin and bow the knee to the cross on which Christ died and his heart broke? Suffering teaches us to identify with our Lord. That is the most beautiful, profound, and precious privilege that suffering brings us. It teaches us to identify with him instead of the world. And when we identify with him, we will go and we will eat with the publicans, with the harlots, with the sinners, because those who are sick are the ones who are in need of a physician. We will pour out into their lives without taking their lives upon ours. We go deposit faith, hope, love, joy, Christ into their lives. We don't take on their sin. There's a misconception out there that that's how we reach the world. We go to the bar and hang out with them. Well, I'm going to go and get people saved. I'm going to the bar tonight. Aren't those dancing shoes you got on? That's not how we save the world. They don't need us to merge with them. They got enough people merging with him. What they need is for us to reach into their lives and pull them out of their sin. because the judgment is eternal. When the gavel falls, that judgment is eternal. The privilege of suffering puts us in line with our Lord, and we share His compassion. We're willing to go to the cross for others. We're willing to endure the passion. That's why He calls it, before He goes to His passion, the passion of Christ, the suffering of Christ. Are we willing? Are we willing to identify with Him, to embrace the privilege of it to that degree, to save the lost? Suffering is a privilege. It's a privilege because it prepares us to say yes. It's the matter if it's a physical, if we're dealing, and we've got people dealing with serious, serious life-threatening issues. But it prepares us to say yes, and when we pray for them, we suffer with them. Suffering is a privilege. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the privilege to suffer with You. I thank You for the privilege that You grant us. I thank You that You break our hearts and You let us feel Your heartache over the condition of mankind. You came and You lived a sinless life and You died a sinner's death for every person that would be born in this earth. Help us to feel the love and the compassion that You felt for them, that You felt for us. Help us to identify with Your broken heart. Help us to see. Help us to feel. And help us to embrace that which You called us to in this hour. I thank You, Lord. Thank You. In the precious name. Amen.